believe at this point he's the only one who can.
Yes.
All right, 2 Kings chapter 20, if you would, this morning. 2 Kings chapter 20. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you're visiting and you need a Bible, I usually need it around here. So if you need a Bible, I think they have some at the sound booth back there. They can help you out. If you just see one of the ushers, I think we'll find you one. We're church. We surely got a Bible around here somewhere that we can use. Nothing else, your neighbor would probably be willing to lend you one for the service. 2 Kings chapter 20 today, if you would please. Notice in verse 1, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. If you've been with us, you know that we've been in a series. We've entitled Sermons from the Kings and the Prophets. The last few Sunday mornings, we've been before the family conference. We've been dealing with King Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king at 25 years of age, a young man, and of course ruled for about 25 years or so. If you recall, his biggest concern when he began to rule was that he might bring his people back to the Lord and he might reestablish worship, open the churches again, we would say today, get people serving God again. He had a tremendous heart for God and a tremendous heart to see God move in his nation. So he becomes king, but in verse 1 of our text this morning, he's sick. So it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, and thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God's going to do some amazing things, but he's going to do them for the purpose of his glory. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or 10 degrees, or back 10 degrees, speaking of the sundial? Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. The clock always goes forward. Amen. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents unto Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Of course, Babylon, as we know, is his enemy. And in verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord that thou hast spoken. He at this point is willing to accept the will of the Lord. He isn't earlier in the chapter, and we'll come to that in just a moment. Then he makes this statement that confuses some people at the end of verse 19. He said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And some people take that to mean that Hezekiah is rejoicing that it's not going to happen to him, it's going to happen to his son. That's not what Hezekiah is saying. He's saying, praise God that he is prolonging his grace and mercy, that he is not instantly going to judge the people. Still hope for Israel to get things together. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he had made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Here's our message for this morning, our title for today: God's will is best, even in the worst of times. God's will is always best, even in the worst of times. The key is we have to accept that truth. I know we know that if we're God's people, but we have to accept the fact that God's will is always best, even in the worst of times. So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning as we look into the message today. I'll ask Brother Olger, once you leave, some prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Appreciate your prayers while I was out. I've still got just a touch of a cough, a little raspy, so I ask you just to bear with me a little bit. As we said, Hezekiah is king. He's been a godly man. He's been a king for some time now. And we noticed this morning in our text, the very first thing, the whole basis for our text actually, is in verse 1 where we're told that Hezekiah is now sick unto death. And so we're told in verse 1 that he's not just a little sick. He doesn't have some kind of flu or illness or some other passing thing. He is extremely sick, or what I guess we would say, deathly ill. So he's terribly, terribly sick. Now we know that his illness is the result of a boil, and we see that in verse 7, where when Hezekiah is given the news that he's going to recover, Isaiah instructs him to take a poultice and put it on the boil. If you're not familiar with what a boil is simply an infection in or under the skin. Sometimes it's a result of an infection in a hair follicle, sometimes because of a crack or a cut in the skin. But he had this infection. And in Hezekiah's case, from what we read, we're not given any details, but his had spread and become much more severe. And as I said, we're not given the details, but apparently it has resulted in an infection, maybe in his blood, maybe he had contracted something akin to sepsis, but whatever had happened with this boil, it had gotten terribly, terribly severe and had become deathly ill in his case. They're normally not this serious, but in Hezekiah's case, it had become so. So in verse 3 of the text of chapter 20, we're told that he prayed unto the Lord concerning his sickness. It says in verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord. We're not going to turn there, but the parallel passage is over in 2 Chronicles 32, and there we're told this. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord spake to him, or the Lord spoke to him. Now, we don't know for sure if that prayer that's referred to there is the prayer of verse 1 or if it's a prayer before verse 1. I tend to think that it was probably referring to a prayer before verse 1. I don't think Hezekiah has waited until he's on death's door to pray. I think he's been praying all along. And as he prayed, as 2 Chronicles says, God responded and God had been speaking to him and God had spoken to him. And so I believe that's exactly what that refers to. He, regardless of what it refers to, he's been very sick and he has prayed unto the Lord for help. Now because of those prayers, we're told in our text in verse 1 that God sent the prophet Isaiah to come and speak to him. And so it says Isaiah came unto him with a message from the Lord. This is not Isaiah's word, this is God's word, concerning or in response to the prayer of Hezekiah. And so he shows up, and that message is crystal clear. And it was that regardless of his previous prayers, regardless of how much he's prayed, Hezekiah was not going to recover from this illness. And so he's been praying, seeking recovery, but the word comes from God through the prophet Isaiah, you are not going to recover. Now God wants to make this response exceedingly clear, because God does that by making three statements in verse 1 that makes his answer to Hezekiah's prayer very clear. First of all, he says in verse 1, look, he says, set your house in order. We know what that means. If somebody comes to you and says, set your house in order, pal, you know what that means. It means things are not going to go well. So he says, set your house in order. And then he says, you will die. You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar to figure that one out. He says, set your house in order, you will die. And for clarity's sake, God says, the third time, you will not live. In case you don't understand, Hezekiah, what set your house in order and you will die means, here's what it means, you will not live. So as you agree with me in verse 1, God's will is exceedingly clear in response to Hezekiah's prayer. He's prayed, God, please spare me, please raise me up from my illness. And God sends Isaiah with a personal response from the Lord. He says, Hezekiah, here's the answer to your prayer. Set your house in order, you will die, you will not live. And so God sends his answer. Would you also agree with me about this? That I'm sure Hezekiah's answer to his prayer was not what he wanted to hear. And his answer to his prayer, I would imagine, was probably not what he expected to hear. I think he probably expected that God would raise him up, that God would intervene and deliver him from his illness. And so it wasn't what he wanted to hear. It wasn't what he expected to hear. You know, when you think about this passage and what Hezekiah is going through, you know, it doesn't matter this morning if you're saved or lost. Doesn't matter if you've been born again or not born again. Doesn't matter if you're headed for heaven or headed for hell. None of that matters. It doesn't matter whether you're serving the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're saved and you're serving the Lord, or if you profess to be a Christian and you're apathetic, which so many are in our time. It doesn't matter whether you care not for church at all, want nothing to do with God, or you have some kind of interest in God. None of that matters. One day we are all going to face Hezekiah's day in verse 1. There's going to come a day when our house better be in order, because we are going to die and we are not going to live. And I know we don't like to think about that, but it's absolutely true. And I don't care. Listen, I've been in ministry a long time. And I know this much. I've seen people die in their youth, and I've seen people die in their old age. And I know that sometimes in youth, we think that death seems so far away that it's impossible. I'm 15, I'm 20, I'm 25. There's no way that death will come for me. But death is no respecter of age or person. And one thing's for sure, death comes for us all. And one of these days, we're all going to face Hezekiah's day. The only means of escaping physical death is if the rapture takes place and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. We know that one day Christ is coming back, and what we refer to as the rapture, the snatching away, where God's going to call out all of those who are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again. And if you don't know what any of that means, you're not ready for that day. But we do know that that day's coming. And unless it comes before you or I die, we are going to face physical death. There is no way to escape it. It is a part of this life. Like Hezekiah, we may find ourselves terribly ill. Our death may come sudden. But one day we are going to face Hezekiah's day. It's the reason why it's so important that you be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And we know why, because you have no promise of tomorrow. I'm pretty confident that when Hezekiah got up that morning, this was not the message he expected to hear. And there's a very good possibility that one of these days, no matter how old you are, no matter how much you serve the Lord, how much you could care less about God, one of these days, this message may not be audibly delivered to you, but it's coming. You are going to die. And so Hezekiah is facing his day, that day we are all going to face. And like Hezekiah, if we find ourselves extremely ill, you ever been sick? Come on. Hey, you listening this morning? Have you ever been sick? One of these days, we may find ourselves extremely ill. Some of us, when we die, will be sudden. We won't have time to think about much of anything. But many of us are going to have opportunity. And we may find ourselves extremely ill. We may find a loved one extremely ill, as Hezekiah was. And we can do what Hezekiah did. We can pray for God to heal us. We can pray for God to raise us up. Now, nobody's going to come and smack you in the forehead and make you well. But we can certainly pray that God, through His work, might raise us up from our sickness. Come on, say amen. God can certainly heal in His own power. He doesn't do it through men. He does it through prayer. And so we could certainly pray and say, God, would you please raise me up? Could you please allow me to live? Could you please heal me from this? Could you please raise up my wife, or raise up my child, or my parent, or my loved one? We can certainly do that. As a matter of fact, James chapter 5 in the New Testament instructs us to do so. It says, if you're a child of God and a member of the church and you're sick, call the pastor and call the church and get them to pray for you, that God might raise them up. I don't understand why people go through tragedy in their life and sickness in their life and want to keep it some kind of secret, as if nobody should know about that. You need people to pray for you, which is why James says, call the pastor and call the church and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray for your loved one, or for your wife, or for your husband, or your parent, or whoever it may be. Seek that out and ask them to pray. So we know this much, that when I'm deathly ill, or when my wife is terribly sick, or one of my loved ones are, or a fellow church member, James says, pray, get the church together, pray that God might raise them up. And so we know that that's possible, that we can pray, and at times God does raise people up. At times, God does lift people up out of sickness. At times, God does do what the doctors can't figure out how to do. And there are times when God leaves the doctor scratching their head going, I have no idea what happened, but somehow He's better. And we know this morning, of course, that that's through prayer. It's not chance or circumstance. It's God's working through the prayers of His people. So we know that's true. But not only that, we're also aware of Hebrews 9:27. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, that death is an inescapable appointment. Because Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto us, unto man, unto us, once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now that means that this just tells us what we already know. That is that every single one of us in this room, if you're a one of us in this room this morning, say amen. All right? Every single one of us in this room this morning, unless the rapture happens, has an inescapable appointment with the dead. It is appointed unto me once to die. I have an appointment. It's been appointed unto me. God hasn't told me when that appointment is, and frankly, I don't want to know when it is. I just as soon it sneak up on me. I don't want to know when it's coming. But God has given us all an appointment, and we have an inescapable appointment with death. This means this. It means that no matter how godly I am, doesn't matter how much I seek to live for the Lord, it doesn't matter how much I pray, it doesn't matter how much faith I have, it doesn't matter how good a person I am, unless the rapture takes place, at some point, young or old, I am going to lose the battle with physical death. Now, did you hear what I just said? I don't care how godly you are. I don't care how much you serve God. I don't care how hard you pray. I don't care how much faith you have. You don't have enough faith to overcome your appointment with physical death because it cannot be overcome. It is appointed to every one of us that one day we are going to physically die. And so we're all going to face that appointment. You can pray and pray and pray, but at some point we face this physical appointment. Hezekiah, up to this point, has been an example of a godly man who has sought the best for his people spiritually. He's made that a priority of his rule. He's been a godly man. He's been an example of a godly man. He's been an example of godly desires for his people. But despite all of that, God tells him in Chapter 20, verse 1, you are going to die. You are going to die. You will not live. Your time is up. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 8:8, said this. He wrote, he says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power, now listen, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. You can be discharged from the military, but you can't be discharged from this war. He likens this unto warfare, where he says men go into the military and they fight battles and terrible wars, and they can be discharged. Even from the terrors of war, they can be discharged, but you can't be discharged from this battle because we all have an appointment. You got me so far? Isn't this encouraging so far? We've all got this appointment with death. It doesn't have to be discouraging. So we'll come to a minute. Death, no respecter of person. It comes for the beggar and it comes for the king. It comes for the evil and it comes for the good. It comes for the young and it comes for the old. It comes for other people and it comes for me. It comes for other people's loved ones and it comes for my loved ones. It comes for other people's friends and it comes for my friends. It comes for members in other churches and it comes for members in our church. We all have an inevitable appointment. Now, what all that means is this, that God has told us that death is the natural end of life for all of us. It's the natural part of life. Death is natural. Doesn't mean we have to enjoy it or the idea of it, but it is natural. And it's the natural part of how this life ends. More than a few people have become bitter at God over the death of a loved one. Like I said, I've been doing this a while now, and I've seen some of God's people get themselves all messed up. Because they get bitter at God over the death of a spouse or a friend or a child or a loved one. They get bitter at God over this because they prayed and God didn't spare them. But they forget about the fact that we all have an appointment. And at some point it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you seek it. It doesn't matter all of that. God doesn't raise us all up. And some people get bitter because they pray for God to raise up their loved one. They pray for God to raise up their child. They pray for God to raise up their spouse. And despite their prayers, their loved one dies. You know, at times God does intervene. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. At times God, in the providence of His own will and plan, intervenes and sometimes raises people up from sickness. He doesn't raise people up from the dead today, but He raises people up from sickness. In His providential will, and they will, and And even though God raises them up, they will and still face that inevitable appointment at some times, at some time in their life. But there's coming a day when no prayer will save us from physical death. Now listen this morning. I'm not negating the heartbreak of it. It's heartbreaking to lose a loved one. It's heartbreaking to lose a family member. It would be heartbreaking to lose my wife. Some of you have already experienced that. It'd be heartbreaking to experience those things. But it is the inevitable appointment that we all face. It is the inevitable heartbreak. You know, I know that people don't actually believe this, but they oftentimes act as if they should be able to pray and that God would not allow someone in their life to die. And if God doesn't intervene, that he has somehow failed them. Now, come on, you with me? Some of you know people who are like this. Somebody in their family is terribly ill. They're terribly sick. It looks as if they're facing an appointment. And they pray and they ask God to raise them up. Oh, Lord, would you please raise them up? And they get the church together and the church prays. Or they lay hands on them or do some of the other stuff that groups do. And they think, boy, God will raise them up from sickness. Surely God will do this. He was a godly man. She was a godly person. She's young. Look how young she is. God will surely do this and take care of this. And when God doesn't intervene by raising them up, they become bitter at God because he wouldn't raise them up. And they become angry at him and they act as if God has somehow failed. Hey, I prayed and asked God to raise up my wife and she died anyway. God has failed me. And they get bitter at God. They quit serving the Lord and they quit coming to church because God has somehow lied to them because he didn't intervene. God hasn't lied to any of us. God's been very forthright about the fact that death is an inevitable part of life. God's been very honest, very forthright about all of this. If God delivered, you ever think about this? If God delivered everyone from death who asked him to, nobody'd ever die. You know what that means? Now, if you're lost this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't get this next statement. If God delivered everybody from death who asked for it, then nobody'd ever die, and we'd all be stuck here. Now, I'm not going to choose the time of my own death. I'm going to take that in my own. That's up to God. But I don't want to be stuck here for eternity. Right. I'm looking forward to going to glory one of these days and spending that time with my Savior. But if God never allowed any of us to physically experience death, well, we'd never see him. We would never be with him. If no one ever died as saved people, we'd be stuck in this sin-cursed world forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm exceedingly sick of it. Or the last week or two anyway. Sometimes I keep thinking, even so come, Lord Jesus. The utmost important thing, now please tune in. The utmost important thing to do in this life is not to try to seek or cheat physical death. Because you can't do it. But to avoid spiritual death. I can't escape physical death, but I can escape spiritual death. Spiritual death simply means to be separated from God because of our sin. And if you were born by way of a natural birth this morning, which I think probably is all of us, then that means this, that we were born sinners and we are separated from God because of our sin. And the only way to escape that, the Bible calls that spiritual death. Death means separation. And so we're separated from God spiritually because we are sinners, which, as I've said a million times, is why no one ever had to teach you to do wrong, because you know how to do wrong. Instead, our parents, if you had good parents, tried to seek to train you to do right. No, my parents never had to spank me because couldn't figure out how to do wrong. My parents never spanked me, Brother Chuck, and said, if you don't get this lying thing down, I'm going to wear you out. Normally for me, it was, if you don't stop this lying thing, I'm going to wear you out. It's because we're sinners by nature and we're separated from God. That's spiritual death. I can't escape physical death, but I can deal with spiritual death. Amen. That's right. And the way we deal with spiritual death is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. The utmost important thing is to do that. We're born sinners, dead, cut off from God. And if we die in that state, we're going to be separated from him throughout all of eternity. That's what the lake of fire and hell is all about. It's eternal separation from God. Amen. And while we can't avoid physical death, we can avoid being cut off from God in hell for eternity. And we can do that by being born again. Ephesians chapter 2, look over there if you will. Everybody still with me? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. We can avoid spiritual death. That's why it's so senseless for people to die and go to hell. If there was a way to be delivered from physical death, wouldn't it be senseless for people to physically die? I mean, if they came out tomorrow and said, we have this vaccine, you know, because death is the leading killer of Americans. Amen. So if they came out tomorrow and said, we have this vaccine that will prevent death, it'd be foolish, wouldn't it?
Right.
To face physical death. Right. You do understand that we're all facing spiritual death, and there is a vaccine. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
which was shed on Calvary for our sins, and we can be saved,
amen,
and delivered from that if we will accept it. Now notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. He's talking about people who have faced their spiritual death. He says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's all of us at some point. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. If you're in today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in good company, because we're all former lost people.
Yeah, right.
All right. The only reason we're saved and on our way to heaven is because we're not not because we're great and spiritual, because we have dealt with our sin,
yeah,
through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We're all recovering sinners. Amen.
Right.
Among whom we all had our conversation in times past, and lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath. God's wrath was on us because of our nature. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. That's why I don't want to be stuck here.
Right.
Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And in case you don't understand this, God says there's nothing you can do to save yourself, because it is not of works. Why? Because then I'd be able to stand in heaven and say, I'm here because I was baptized in the right place.
Right.
And I was here because I was this kind of person or that kind of person. No, Christ died on Calvary as our substitute so that his death could be applied to my sin and we could be delivered.
Amen.
You don't have to know a lot to make that work in your life, but you have to know it a little.
Yeah.
We're going to give an invitation here in a little bit. And if you'd like to know how to be saved, if you'd like to know how to be delivered from spiritual death, so when you face physical death, you don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can take Christ's blood, make it applicable to you, just like somebody one time showed us. And so we can't escape physical death, but it's senseless to face spiritual death when the blood's already been shed and everything that needs to be done to save us has been done. You know, once you've been born again, that doesn't mean you're not going to physically die. I'm still going to face physical death unless the Lord comes back and takes me out in the rapture. Spiritual or salvation, deliverance from spiritual death doesn't deliver me from physical death. But you know what it does do? What it does do is this. Knowing that when you die, heaven is your home, takes the sting out of physical death.
Yeah.
It doesn't hurt as much.
Yeah.
Takes the sting out of it. Why? Because I know that when I die, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's far better than laying on your sickbed and hoping and praying that maybe Christ might accept you, trying to convince yourself that you're going to heaven when you're not really sure. And if you're not sure sitting here this morning, you're sure not going to be sure when you're on your deathbed.
That's right. Amen.
And it's a whole lot easier to lay there on that deathbed and say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to miss my loved ones, and I'm not anxious to physically die, but I know this much, that when I close my eyes in death, I will be in the presence of my Lord.
That's right.
That, friend, takes the sting out of death. And when my loved one faces that moment, and they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, I can say, man, I'm sure going to miss them. But I know this much for sure. I'm going to see them again one of these days.
Right.
Because they were saved and I'm saved. And we're both going to be in the presence of our Lord.
Amen.
One of these days. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because when you're saved, while you can't beat physical death, you can sure beat spiritual death.
Amen.
You know, wouldn't it be great if when people faced the loss of a loved one and they prayed that God would spare them, which is fine. Wouldn't it be great if they spent just as much time or more time concerned about whether their loved one's going to escape spiritual death? It's fine to pray, Lord, please spare my lost father, my lost mother, my lost family member. We need to spend even more time praying, God, please help them escape spiritual death. Help them to come to know your Son as their Savior. Wouldn't it be great if more living people, maybe some of us in this room are listening over the live feed this morning, wouldn't it be great if more people spent less time trying to sustain the temporal life and spent more time worrying about their eternal life?
Right.
You know, people exercise, they're conscious of what they eat. We're more conscious of what we eat today than I've ever been. I can't keep up with what we're supposed to eat and what we're not supposed to eat. And whatever we're not supposed to eat today will be okay tomorrow, and so I can't keep up with all of that. And I do exercise and bike ride and do all that stuff, so I'm not saying that's wrong, all right? But we spend so much time doing that, so conscious of every bite of food that goes in our mouth. It's amazing how many people do that and give no thought whatsoever to their soul.
Right.
You're trying to avoid the unavoidable. I'm not saying, you know, that we should go home today and eat nothing but bacon. Though if we could do that, I would. I don't want to hasten things. I want it to be in God's will. I don't want to get to heaven and say, Lord, I can't believe you took me so soon. And God said, well, it's because you were stupid and ate nothing but bacon. So you came early. But there's nothing wrong with bacon. I'm confident that when we get to heaven, all bacon will be healthy. And taste just like unhealthy bacon. All right, that's not, I can't prove that, but I believe that in my heart. Where were we before you got me sidetracked? We do all this stuff to stay healthy, and it's amazing how many people will do that, but they can't be bothered to go to church faithfully. They can't be bothered to figure out whether they're saved or not. They don't have enough concern about where they're going to spend their soul. They don't have enough concern to take their children to church. Man, if you've got kids or having kids, you need to get them in church, because there's nothing they need more than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't look around you today and see the world that we're in and figure out why that's the case, you're not paying attention.
That's right.
And so wouldn't it be great if we spend as much time concerned about our soul? It's amazing how people can't get to church, but they can spend hours a week in the gym. You know what they're doing? Exercising the body. But they're not concerned about that which is spiritual. And you can't exercise enough to stave off physical death. You just can't do it. Can't be done. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over there if you will. We'll get moving here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's nothing wrong with exercise. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. We've only got one body to serve God with. But you can exercise to avoid spiritual death, but you can't escape spiritual death unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote to Timothy in verse 6 of chapter 4. He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Notice, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Come on, you get that verse? He says it's okay to exercise. Paul's not saying that physical exercise is of no value. Hey, if I can exercise and have more energy to serve God, praise the Lord for that. But what he's saying is that in comparison, physical exercise is can't even be compared to exercising spiritual truth. Because when we get saved and we exercise ourselves to be in church and serve God and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and raise our family in church, he says then we have the promise of blessings in this life, but not just in this life, but in the life to come.
Right.
You know, all this physical exercise that we do isn't going to help us in eternity.
Right.
And one of these days, no matter how much you exercise, listen to me, you're going to get old. And the definition of in shape no matter how much you exercise, it gets less every year. But you know what? You exercise yourself to get saved, exercise yourself to serve God. There's great blessings with this in this life, and there's great blessing of it in the life to come. Stop worrying so much about physical death. Start worrying more about spiritual life. How to be saved. In Hezekiah's case, he prays, says, Lord, help me. I want to be delivered from this. God tells him he's going to die. In Hezekiah's case, he does deliver him as he asks him to. But there's a lot more to the story than that, than when God delivered him. Y'all with me? I want you to see the second thing will be done. Look over back in our text, if you would. I want you to know some important things about this story. Hezekiah prays, God, please deliver me. God does deliver him. But it doesn't turn out like he'd hoped. It doesn't turn out like he expected. Because there's a great truth here about the fact that God's will is always best, even in the worst of times. So notice in verse 1, first truth I want you to notice in verse 1 is this. First, God's will for Hezekiah was clear, and it was made clear in verse 1. God said that his will for Hezekiah was that he was to die physically. He was to come home and abide with him, that God was bringing him home. He even emphasized it by saying it three different ways in verse 1. Set your house in order, you're going to die, you will not live. God's will couldn't be any clearer than that. Not only that, it was also emphasized by the way Hezekiah delivered the message. He says he goes into the throne room, tells Hezekiah, I got your answer, set your house in order, you're going to die, you will not live. And then the Bible says he immediately turns and walks out. In other words, Isaiah, walks out. This is not for discussion. There's no bargaining here. You've prayed. This is God's response. This is God's will. You will not live. And Isaiah immediately then leaves the throne room. He didn't stay to discuss options. He left. You know, in a situation like this, excuse me, even the death of a loved one, there comes a point where God's will becomes clear. Even in the prayer of the death of a loved one, there comes a point where what God's will is, what God's going to do, becomes clear, no matter how much we pray. You know, before my dad passed away last year, we were praying. You know, we're in the hospital there, and we were praying that he would live. I certainly didn't want to lose my dad. I was praying that he would live, and that was certainly our will. But we prayed about it. But you know, there came a point where it began to be clear that that wasn't God's will. There came a point where it began to be clear that God's will was for him to come home. My dad was saved, praise the Lord. So God's will was for him to come home and be with him. And it became clear. How do you know when you reach that point? Well, let me help you out with this deep spiritual truth. You'll know. How do you know? You'll know. If you're saved and spiritual and tuned in with the Lord, you'll know. You don't hear an audible voice, but it becomes apparent to you when God says no. He or she's coming home to be with me. God makes his will clear to his people during times like that. You know, it was fine for us to pray that God would spare my dad. Wasn't a thing wrong with that. James 5 says to do so. And their church got together, and their church is praying that God would spare my dad. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But you know, it would have been senseless. Now, take this in the context in which we're saying, I don't want to seem hard-hearted here. Take it in the context in which I'm saying it. It would have been senseless, perhaps foolish for us, and maybe even wrong, to keep praying that God would allow him to live when God's will has been made clear. When God made it clear that this is my will concerning him, he was going to face his final appointment. And this was, nobody came to us. You know, the prophet Joe didn't come to us and say, he's going to die, set his house in order, he will not live. But we knew. It would have been senseless at that point, foolish, or maybe perhaps even wrong, to continue to pray for that which God has already said no to. This makes sense to us? God made this clear to Hezekiah. Come on, you don't get any clearer than verse 1. God made it very clear. You know, even our own lives or our own death, one day we're going to find ourselves facing that inevitable appointment. And when it's my turn, I'm just going to share my heart with you. And I've been with a lot of people at this point in their life and in their death. When it's my turn, and one day it will be, if the Lord doesn't return, when it's my turn and God's will becomes clear concerning me, I hope that I have the grace to realize that it's time to stop asking against his will. Amen. I hope I have the grace to be able to say, you know what? I've trusted God for many, many years. God has never let me down. God's will has always been best in my life. And now I'm going to have to accept the fact that God's will is best in my death. Now I've prayed and I've sought God's help. I've prayed and asked God to raise me up. I've prayed and asked God to let me live. And it has become clear to me through that knowing that we just know that God is saying no. And I hope I have the grace at that moment to say God's will is best even in the worst of times. And that God knows exactly what he's doing. Come on, I hope I have the grace to be able to do that and to say that. You know, I can, and we can pray for our loved ones and ask God to raise them up. And I hope that if my wife died, we were just talking about this morning. I hope this is not some kind of sign about which of us was going to go first. I'm worth more money, so I thought I should go first. But she thought it'd be better to keep me than the money. I said, well, you might feel different when you can't pay the power bill. Amen. But at any rate, that's another. If my wife goes first, I hope I have the grace to say, well, we've prayed that God would raise her up, and God said no. And I hope I have the grace to be able to say, and the faith in God to be able to say, God's will is best, even in the worst of times. And I hope if one of our children go before us, I hope I have the grace to be able to say, God's will is best, even in the worst of times. God, we've prayed and asked. Nothing wrong with that. We're told to. But God has made it clear this is his will. Hezekiah has asked. God revealed his will to him. You know, we can pray and we can find grace and faith. I hope to say, nevertheless, God's will be done. And stop seeking when God has made his will clear. And at that point, it's time to start praying. God, comfort them and they're in. And help us, as those who are still here, help us to accept this and go on living for you. Amen? With me so far? Second thing to notice is why this is important, or why this is important. It's not the second thing, but why this is important. It's because when you forget this truth, the inability to accept it leads to nothing but bitterness and anger with God. Right. If you can't accept this truth, you're going to end up in bitter, and you're going to get angry at God. You're going to be one of those who said, my wife suffered, and we prayed that God would raise her up, and she served God all her life, and we served God all our life, and we prayed, and we tithed, and we went to church, and we gave to missions, and we done all this stuff for God, and now she's dying, and I'm praying, and God's not raising her up. I hate God. He's lied to me. No, he hasn't. He's told us we all have an inevitable appointment. We don't think about that on the day we get married, that one of these days, one of us is going to bury the other. But it's a part of life. And if you can't accept this truth, then you're going to end up bitter and angry with God. That's why it's so important to understand that death is inevitable. No matter how much we pray, one of these days, we're going to face our appointment. And in that time, we have to come to accept God's will is always best, even in the worst of times. Amen? Now, secondly, Hezekiah prayed that God would spare him from death. And despite the fact that God's already made it clear. In verse 1, he's praying, God, deliver, or verse 1, God makes it clear, here's your will, here's my will for your life. And Hezekiah prays, God, please spare me, spare me, spare me. And he continues to pray, even after God's will has been made clear. Now listen, there was nothing wrong with praying for God to raise him up when he didn't know the will of God for his life, when he didn't know the will of God for his death. There was nothing wrong with that. He did nothing wrong in praying, God, please raise me up. But now hearing God's will, he continues to seek that which is contrary anyway. And I understand where he's coming from as a human being. Well, come on, say amen. This is a hard will to accept. But he continues to pray even that. So notice what it says, how he responds to this quickly so we can quit. Verse 2, he turned his face to the wall. That should be an indicator that this is not being received well. He turns his face to the wall, and the Bible says that he begins, of course, began to weep. And he begins to pray unto the Lord as well. Now, if his turning his face to the wall doesn't indicate his heart about all of this, then Isaiah chapter 38 certainly does. Flip over there quickly so we can tie this up. Isaiah 38. He's praying, God, raise me up. Please deliver me from that inevitable appointment. And God says, you're going to die. Get your house in order. You will not live. He turns his face to the wall in verse 3. Obviously, this is not going well. Now, we don't get the news in 2 Kings chapter 20, but when you get over to Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah writes about what was in his heart at that moment. And if you look over in chapter 38, look what it says in verses 9 through 14, we see what was in his heart. It says, in the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness. Now, notice how he describes this time, his thinking. First of all, he says in verse 10, I said in the cutting off of my days. The word cutting off, or the phrase cutting off, means half, middle, or remainder. That's what the words mean. In other words, he was saying, God was cutting me off in the middle of my life. I felt as if I was only getting half of the life I should get. I was going to miss out on what should have been the remainder of my days. God cut me off. Then secondly, he said he felt as if he was being dragged to the gates of the grave. He could see the grave before him, and he felt as if he was being pulled in before his time. Then thirdly, it says he was deprived of the residue of his years Now remember, God's the one who's told him you're going to die. And Hezekiah's thought at this point is God is depriving me of my years. This is what was going on in his mind. God deprived me of the residue of my years. The phrase means that he was dying while yet lacking the years he had coming to him. He was being cheated of life. He would say, we would say this, how sad that he died so young when he had so many years ahead of him and he could have done more. He believed that he was being deprived or shortchanged of the years he should have been expected to be able to have. Then fourthly, it says in verse 11 that he waxed spiritual and he says, if I die now, I won't get to go to the temple and experience the Lord's presence anymore. Well, that's kind of crazy thinking. That's the equivalent of saying, I don't want to die because if I die, I won't be able to go to church and serve God anymore when God's calling us to be in his presence. But when you get in this spot, you don't think right, do you? Fifthly, it says he was being cheated out of time with his friends and family at the end of verse 11. He says this, end of verse 11, he says, and I shall behold no more man, no more in the inhabitants of the world. I won't get to be around my family anymore or my friends anymore. I'm going to miss all of them. And then sixthly, in verse 12, he said he felt as if his life was just being ripped away from him, like a shepherd just pulls up his tent and moves on, or like a weaver just cuts off a piece of cloth. He says, I feel like my life is just being cut off. Not only that, I'm being cut off by a pining sickness. This is not how I imagined going. Then seventhly, he sat up all night, it tells us in verse 13 and 14, plagued with the idea that God was crushing him and taking his life. And it says in verse 13, and he said, I found myself making sounds like those of a wounded animal. He says, I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane and a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And so we see his mindset when he turns his face to the wall. Come on, you with me? We're almost finished. He turns his face to the wall. This is what's going on in his mind. And he's manifested that by turning his face to the wall. And so we see his heart, not only in his attitude toward God's will concerning his death, but also in his prayer. Have you ever noticed in chapter 20 of 2 Kings in our text, how Hezekiah approaches this? He goes to God and says, God, Lord, would you raise me up? And God says, you're going to die. You will not live. Set your house in order. It's time to come home. You've reached your appointment. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. We find out what he's thinking in Isaiah 38. Now notice the words of his prayers. He starts bargaining with God. Lord, I've served you. Have I not been faithful? Have I not been godly? Have I not sought to reverse all the evil of the kings before me? In 2 Kings 20, verse 1 and 2, it's what all this means. He says, I prayed to the God. And he said, God, I've done all this great stuff for you. I deserve the rest of my life. This is that inability to accept God's will even in the worst of times. And a sign that this is true, I think, is that when God finally said he would spare him, he turns Isaiah around and sends him back. Now you got to remember his attitude. I've been deprived of all of this. And notice how he approaches God, first of all, by saying, God, you know, like God owed him something, and he wept bitterly over God's will, refusing to accept it. And even when God said he would spare him, in verse 8, Hezekiah demands proof. Okay, you said you'd spare me. I want proof. That's when we get into this whole sundial going back. Are you with me to this point? Hezekiah is not in a good place. Right. Now, I'm not saying that Hezekiah should have shouted, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm going to die. I'm pretty confident I'm not going to do that either when my day comes. I'm certainly sure that we're not expected to do that in the death of our loved one. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask God to raise us up. God does so when it's not yet clear. I'm saying that even in times as hard as this, there inevitably comes a moment when God's will is clear. When that comes, it's dangerous to continue to beg when God has made his will clear. It leads us to feel as if God doesn't care. It leads us to feel as if God is cutting us off. It leads us to feel as if God is robbing me of my loved one when we're unable to accept God's will in the worst of times. I'm just saying there comes a point where we need to pray. There comes a point where it becomes obvious what God's response is. And when we begin to pray and beg past that point, we put ourselves in a dangerous place spiritually. And we find ourselves, we're not careful, thinking like Hezekiah does. I don't deserve this. My loved one doesn't deserve this. they should be allowed to live. I'm saying that faith demands that we trust God's will is best, even in the worst of times, even in the hardest moments of life. Here's the truth. Had God taken Hezekiah, please listen, I keep saying it, but we are getting close here. Had God taken Hezekiah right there on the spot, would he have been cheated out of anything? Would he have been deprived of anything if God had taken him right there on the spot as he said he was going to? Would he have lost anything? Would he have been deprived of anything? If God had taken him right there according to his will, Hezekiah would have come down today to us today as a spotless king, a man who loved the Lord, a man who was a tremendous testimony of godliness. Had God taken him right then? If God had taken him right then, the worst of all cases, he'd have been present with his Lord. He would come down to us today with a spotless testimony had God taken him then. But then the last thing to notice is this, that this event opened the doors for the worst mistakes of Hezekiah's life and the worst mistakes of his rule. He made those worst mistakes in the 15 years he begged God for, past God's will for his life. First, he was lifted up in pride. He was lifted in pride of being healed, and because of that, he forgot to render unto God worship and honor that was due his name. 2 Chronicles 32, quickly turn there, parallel passage. 2 Chronicles 32. It says this in verse 24, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, and in those days, 2 Chronicles 32, 24, and in those days Hezekiah was sick to death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But notice, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. I think that passage is referring back to 2 Kings 20 and verse 5, where God says, I'm going to raise you up, and then the third day after you're raised up, you get up to the house of God. I think he was supposed to go to the house of God and render thanksgiving and recognize that the days he now has is only by the grace of God, but he failed to do that. Instead, he was lifted up in pride. God raised me up. I prayed. God gave me. I cheated death. That's how much God favors me. God even made the sundial go back for me. And he was lifted up in pride because of that. The humble Hezekiah we've known to this point has died. And the proud Hezekiah has been born as a result of what has happened. And so he's lifted up in pride. Secondly, his pride led him to the sin concerning the Babylonian entourage. In chapter 20 in our text, verses 12 through 15, this is where Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, shows up. And Hezekiah, in his pride, says, I want you to see all my stuff. I want you to see how great I am. And he takes him and shows him everything that he's got, bragging about what a great king he was and how great he was and how powerful he was. Because he says, I hear that you've been sick. And you know what happened. Hezekiah said, yeah, sick, but God raised me up from death, sure death. And look at all my stuff and all my power and all my might. And he's lifted up in pride as a result of this. And so he shows them everything. This incident led to the final straw, or this incident was the final straw that led to the Babylonian captivity. Notice in verse 16, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store, unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon, and nothing shall be left. The Babylonians have been coming, and Hezekiah, the one man whose mission was to save his people from this, is the very man who puts the last piece of the puzzle in place to make it come to pass. You know why? Because he was unable to accept that God's will is best, even in the worst of times. And he gets those 15 years, but it results in some of the biggest mistakes of his life. I've often wondered how much of a comfort this extra life was, even at the time he got it. You know, God raised other people up from sickness, from death even. He raised up the Shunammite son. He raised up others in the New Testament who were healed. Lazarus was raised up. But you know, they rose to live a normal life. When God raised up the Shunammite's son, or when God raised up others in the New Testament, God didn't say, I'm going to raise you up, now you have 5 years to live. He answered Hezekiah's prayers, but he says, you have 15 years to live. I've often wondered how much of a blessing that was. How would you like to know that you have 5 years left 4 years left, 3 years left. How would you like to know the day of your death? Think that'd be a blessing? Sitting here today knowing the day of your death? For 15 years now, he's haunted every day by the very same thing he was unwilling to accept of God by faith. He's now haunted by the thought of death every day. How could you not know? How could you not X off? You know, when I was overseas in the military, like everybody, I guess, had a little calendar, you know, X'd off till we got to go, finally got sprung and got out of the place, got to come home. How'd you like to have that calendar knowing that at the end of these X's are going to be my death? And every day, see another day go by. And it's something that he's haunted now every day by the very thing he tried to escape. Whereas he'd just accepted God's will, he would have been so much better off. None of this changed God's will for his life in verse 1. Hezekiah wept, claimed that he was being deprived of God, claimed that God was cheating him, that God wasn't being faithful. And so what God does is God gives him what he asked for. God said, remember, God tells Isaiah, we've already delivered his will. He gets to the outer court and God says, turn around and go back and tell him, I've heard your prayers and I've heard your weeping. I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Turned out to be the worst 15 years of his life. Listen, do you think it might be possible that God knew that was in him? Do you think it might be possible that there was a reason why God said, it's time now, Hezekiah. Now's the time to come home. Because if he hadn't lived that other 15 years, he wouldn't have made those mistakes. I don't think the timing of any of this was accident. Had Hezekiah went home to be with the Lord in the timing of his will, there'd be virtually nothing negative about him recorded in God's word. Now, Hezekiah does in Isaiah 38 go on to write some praise to God for answering his prayer, because none of this changed anything. God's still praiseworthy that God raised him up. But it didn't do anything for Hezekiah. You know, this morning, this whole thing of death's a tough thing, isn't it? One of these days, you always think what you want to do when you get to heaven. We have no idea what we'll actually do when we get to heaven. But standing here today thinking about it, one of the things I'd like to do when I get to heaven is find Hezekiah at some point and go, so, about that other 15 years, was it worth it? So, the whole 15, if you had it to do over, would you have accepted God's will or would you have asked again for it? You know what I think he would say? I think he'd say, oh, I wish I'd have just accepted God's will in the worst of times, that it was best. Amen? Yeah. Listen, this morning, someday, barring the rapture happens first, we're all going to face Hezekiah's day in our life. Or our loved ones are going to face it. And we're told to pray that God would raise us up, or to raise up loved ones in times of sickness. We're told to pray and ask that God might spare them. But at some point, God's will is going to be clear. We're going to face our appointed time. And it won't matter how much we pray, that time is coming. To continue to weep and bargain with God past that point is not wise. If nothing else, a failure to trust God's will is best, even at the worst of times. At best, it's a failure that leads to bitterness against God. If we can't come to accept that. And I understand why the world can't accept it, because they have no hope. Right. When their loved one dies, they know they're going to hell, or they know they'll never see him again, or they're just going to be stuck in a ground somewhere. As God's people know, we know that when our saved loved ones die, they're going to be present with the Lord. Amen. And if we can't come to accept that that's best, then we're going to be bitter, bitter people. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's necessary. Remember, if we and they are saved, God's offering us immeasurably more than what we're leaving. If he took you to heaven this morning, if you're saved, if he took you right now, you wouldn't be deprived of anything. And you wouldn't come back. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, to live for Christ? He says it's good, but to die is gain. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of these days you're going to face this inevitable appointment, and you can't cheat that, you can't skip death, you can't avoid death, you can't cheat death, you can't get away from death, it's coming. But the one thing you can do is look to your soul. The one thing you can do is spare yourself spiritual death. If you've never been saved this morning, then you are spiritually dead, just like all of us were. And if you die in that state, you're going to be spiritually dead, separated from God throughout all of eternity. And the place of that separation is the lake of fire, where you will pay for the sins you wouldn't allow Christ to pay for you. But the good news is you can avoid it. Because Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to cover your sins. He bore what you could not stand to bear. And if you get saved, you can be born again. God will bring you into his family, and you will become one of his people. And while that won't save you from physical death, it will sure save you from eternal death. And it'll take the sting out of death. Because then you can say, You know what? If I died right now, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'd be in heaven because of what Christ has done. You know what a blessing that'd be to your family? Be able to say, if my wife died right now, I know she's saved. Now, although I'll miss her, she'll be in heaven, and I'll see her again one of these days. If you're not saved today, you can't cheat physical death, but you can deal with spiritual death if you'll humble yourself and come to Him. Stand with me if you would.